Good morning. Like I said earlier, we want to wish you a happy Ladies' Day, a happy Mother's Day. And y'all, I just got to say this at the beginning. Like, this is totally different than how I normally start. I love listening to my wife sing. My wife leads worship right here, you know, the spunky one with all the energy jumping around up here. But in a close second is y'all. Like, y'all sound good this morning, right? It was fun hearing you guys sing. Hey, this morning we are kicking off this brand new series over the course of the next 4 weeks that we are calling Parenting in the 21st Century. And why do we do a series like this? Well, we do a series like this because we recognize no matter what series, season of parenting you're in, whether you are a parent or not, this one truth always rings true, and that is this: parenting is hard. Am I right? Like, parenting presents its own set of challenges, and it seems like with each passing year, parenting does not get any easier. And it doesn't matter what stage of life you're going through, whether you're not a parent yet, you're right in the middle of being a parent to a toddler or a preteen, or whether you feel like you're moving out of that season and your kids have moved out of the house and now your kids are now adults. The reality is every single one of us have new challenges that are presented to us daily when we call ourselves parents. That even when they move out of the house, that you will be challenged and stressed in your parenting on the moments of when do I back off, when do I step in, because my kids aren't doing what I taught them to do. And how do I navigate that, and how do I embrace the opportunities that are before me to begin to realize that every single one of us has an opportunity to at least get just a little bit better when it comes to this thing called parenting. And we believe that this series is specifically designed for you. If you're responsible for raising babies or toddlers or kids or preteens or teenagers or adults. But we also believe that this series is specifically designed for you if one day you believe you might be responsible for raising babies or toddlers or preteens or teenagers or adults. And what I want you to hear right from the outset of this message is this incredible truth. Because what I know is that every single one of us on this Mother's Day walked in this room experiencing different emotions. That some of us are experiencing the pain of walking through our first Mother's Day without our mother being in the picture. Some of us are walking in here experiencing the pain of this being another Mother's Day in which it feels like everybody around us is celebrating the mothers, and yet my story is defined by near misses and not yets. And I don't know how to deal with that pain, and I don't know how to embrace and lean into a series like this when I'm experiencing so much hurt at the hands of not being a parent quite yet. And what I want to speak over you is this. And I want to speak this over you from a place, just so y'all understand, of a road that Krista and I have walked. That I believe with all of my heart, even if you're not a parent yet and your past and this parenting journey has been defined by those not yets and those near misses, that I believe with all of my heart that God still has a plan and a purpose for the dreams and the desires you have when it comes to you becoming a parent. And it may not be exactly the way you planned it to be. It may never look the way you thought it would look. But I believe with all of my heart that God has something special in the works for your futures and your desire to one day be responsible for a little one in this world. But what we also believe is this. This series is so powerful if you are in a not yet stage, because what I talked about earlier. Because every single parent in this room, myself included, would testify to the fact we wish we would have started better. We wish there were some truths we would have known that would have allowed us when we first introduced this baby into this world and into all lives to be able to start on the right footing and not to learn when their baby phase or their toddler phase or their preteen phase was already in the rearview mirror, but for us to start well from day one forward in their lives. And what we believe is this, that is possible. That every single one of us, no matter where we are, have the possibility to move forward and to become better in this thing called parenting. And so this series is designed to help us start or to help us finish better at this thing called parenting. But when we begin to think and talk about this thing called parenting, there's this one reality that resonates differently, this one truth that hits every single one of us just a little bit differently, dependent upon where we find ourselves in our stage of parenting in our lives. About a decade ago, there was an author by the name of Gretchen Robin, and she wrote this one quote that is so powerful that pertains to parenting. She wrote this: "The days are long, but the years are short." The days of parenting are long, but the years are short. And depending upon what stage of parenting you're in, y'all, you're feeling the weight of either side of that statement in different ways. You see, if you walked in here and you're parenting a three-year-old, you feel the full weight of the first part of that statement, am I right? That the days are long, and often days we walk through moments where it feels like there is no light at the end of the tunnel. And it's like, wait, did I say do that or don't do that? Because whatever I said, it's like you're choosing to do the exact opposite. And I don't know when the end is going to come to this. And parents keep telling me, like, cherish the moments, cherish the moments. And I'm like, when's 18 coming? When's 18 coming? And for others of us who are parenting a high school student or older than that, you're experiencing the full weight of the second part of that statement, that the years are short. And then it felt just like yesterday where you were going through that phase where you were parenting a three-year-old and you didn't know if there was any light at the end of the tunnel or there was going to be any respite or any relief. And now here you are packing up the car, watching your kid about to embark upon college and moving out of the house. And the reality is that every single one of us in our lives and in our parenting journey will come face to face with this reality, that as we reach that day, some point in our future, where our kids walk out that front door for the very last time, we'll be faced with this question: did I teach them everything they need to know? Like, did I say everything I should have said so that they can walk out into this world as adults and be the world changers that they were designed to be? A few years ago, we did a series called Arrows, that our kids were meant to be shot out into this world and not remain in the quiver for forever. That when we shoot our kids out into this world, will they become the world changers that we dreamt they would become? And the answer to that question lies solely in our ability and really our willingness to embrace the fact that there are changes we can make. The mistakes of our past aren't necessarily an indictment on our future. They're simply something for us to learn from and to begin to adjust to so that for our kids' sake, for our marriage's sake, for the future of our family and the family dynamics that comes in when we've got in-laws, daughters-in-laws, son-in-laws, when our kids get married and grandkids and all the like, that we can experience the healthiest family dynamics possible by the choices we choose to make and the adjustments we choose to make from this day forward. You see, as I look back on my parenting journey, I will never forget, y'all, the absolute terror that washed over me. And I don't know that I've ever told Krista this because I just assumed she was experiencing the exact same thing, but we were sitting there like we got to be tough for the other one and we don't acknowledge the truth of this. But the absolute terror that washed over us the very first time we strapped the kids in their car seats to take them home for the first time. Anybody else there with me? Right? Like, we strapped them in the car, and for the first time, there were all of these questions running through me because of the terror I felt in that moment. And the questions went something like this: they are certainly not going to allow us to take these kids home by ourselves, are they? Like, wait, who's coming with us? Because y'all have to know that we know absolutely nothing about what we're doing, and there is no way that we're going to keep these kids alive. So why are you letting us take them home by ourselves? And yet, as I look back on that first moment of terror, of strapping them in their car seats and bringing them home with us to now, what I realize is this: somehow along the way, we've done our best to figure it out. Every day we have set forth on a journey to just figure it out. And yet what I also recognize is this: in our journey of parenting, we haven't had to figure it out alone. And here's what I mean. Many of you don't know a whole lot about my story through ministry, but to bring you up to speed, most of my ministry experience up until coming here to CORE was in family ministry. And so I spent a lot of years of ministry doing student men. I spent some time in kid men. And in doing that, ultimately what you get exposed to is this: we are around a lot of families, y'all. We see a lot of family dynamics. We see a lot of parenting happening. We see a lot of discipline situations. And as we journeyed through those seasons of our life, Krista and I attempted to just be sponges. Like, we just want to watch kids. We want to watch it, not in a creepy way. We just want to watch what they're doing and how they're parenting and begin to keep some notes in our back pocket for when one day we become a parent. And what we began to do is this. We began to see kids that were like, oh my goodness, when we have kids, when our kids grow up, man, I want my boy to grow up like that one. If I had a little girl, I want her to be like that when she's 16, 17. Like, they're just rock solid. They got their head on their shoulders. They know what they're doing. I want our kids to be like that. So how do we do that? And we just started like making mental notes of, okay, we got to watch their parents and how their parents parent them. When they have exchanges with each other and moments of discipline, like, how do their parents do it? And then we also did the inverse thing. You know what I'm talking about, right? When there were kids that were like, I don't want my little boy to grow up like that. Let's watch their parents and let's take mental notes of how we don't do it, or let's just turn away so that we just don't make any mental note of how their parents do things. And y'all, here's what, that wasn't you. That was at my other church, right? None of that was y'all, okay? You guys are all rocking it. You guys filled our notebooks with all the good things. But as we began to take notes in our back pocket of, hey, here's what we recognize great parents are doing, what we began to formulate was this, is that there were these four common denominators that it seemed like amongst everything else, and there are a million different techniques and a million different things you can do, but amongst all of those things, what we noticed were these four common denominators that kept popping out, that this is what great parents instill, and this is how great parents do it in their interactions with their kids. And I thought, in starting this series off, it was imperative for us to take mental note together as we're looking at our parenting past or our parenting future, for us to take mental note of what great parents do and to begin to look at what it looks like to make those necessary adjustments as we move forward. And so here's what I noticed, that all great parents, the first common denominator that we noticed in our journey was that great parents have this uncanny ability to not fear their children. They were not afraid of their children. And y'all, I'm not talking about like they're afraid that their kids are going to beat them up. Not that kind of fear. Like, they didn't have a fear of their children when it came to making parenting decisions and discipline decisions in their kids' life. They operated from a standpoint as parents that our ultimate job is not to be our kids' friends. And when we take that standpoint, what we recognize is this. I no longer have to fear that this decision of what's best for my child is going to ultimately affect whether I'm friends with my child or not. Like, I want my child to like me, but that's not the end-all, be-all. I'm not supposed to be buddy-buddy with them all the time. Ultimately, I have been called and given the responsibility to lead them on a path so that, what we talked about earlier, when they are shot out into this world, they have the moral standing, they have the direction they need to have in order to change this world in an incredible way. That's the responsibility that I've been given, and I take that seriously enough to not operate out of fear for my children and the decisions that I make. But it wasn't just fear in how they maneuvered their friendship, parenting relationship with their kids. What they also were able to do is this. They didn't operate out of a fear of losing control. Like, I'm not so sure I want the inmates to take over the asylum here, and so I have to make sure I exert my dominance. And in every moment of discipline, I have to wield my force and my power. There was no fear of them of losing control. They knew who was in control. They knew who was calling the shots. And because of that, I don't have to wield my power in some domineering way over my children in order to lead them in the right direction. And so every single great parent had this uncanny ability to block out fear of their kids, at least, when it came to parenting. And then secondly, what these great parents were able to do was this, is that they were able to discover gifts in their kids instead of force gifts upon their kids. Does that make sense? They became students of their kids, how their kids were uniquely made, uniquely formed, what their kids liked, what their kids enjoyed, what their kids were good at. And then also the inverse of that. They became students of the things that their kids were not good at, that their kids didn't enjoy doing. And then they made this conscious decision. I'm going to invest myself into my child's interests. that I'm not going to force my kids to do the things that I like doing or travel the road I traveled. That I'm going to invest myself, show an interest in, not give up every waking hour to them doing that particular thing and destroy our entire lives for them to do their interest, but I'm not going to force them to be interested in what dad's interested in. Hello, y'all okay? If my kid's interested in something other than sports and I was an All-American, I'm not going to force my kid to travel that same path. I want to be a student of their lives, their interests, how they were uniquely made, and I want to invest myself into that even if I know nothing about it. Even if I don't know how to do it and I have to YouTube tutorial it. I'm going to invest myself into learning about that so that I'm not forcing interest upon my kid, but I'm allowing myself and them to discover how they were made, how they were gifted. Because y'all, hear me on this, right? If we are shooting them out into this world to be world changers, won't they be the best world changers possible if they are utilizing the unique gifts that God has given them in this world, not yours? Hello? And so we have to be parents who are willing to not fear our children, to discover their gifts instead of simply force gifts upon them. And then third, these parents have this uncanny ability to prioritize relationship over experience. That they prioritized relationships in their kids' life, and maybe even more specifically, family relationships in their kids' life over the temptation to involve their kids in every waking life. They didn't parent from a place of fear. And y'all, this is so easy to do. I get it. They didn't parent from a place of fear of missing out on their kids' behalf. Like, oh, we got to have our kids involved in everything, and they got to be doing this and this and this on every single weekend. Because if they don't, they might miss out. They blocked that completely out. And what they began to recognize is that our kids will be sent best when they recognize the value of relationship. That we weren't meant to do life alone, and they not only need relationship, they need the right relationships. And so we are going to place the relationship of the family first, and we're going to place value on experiences that we can experience together instead of experiences that send everybody in a million different directions. And furthermore, what they recognized is that there will come a time in which my place in my kid's life will diminish. The way in which my kids look at me will not be the same when they are 15 as it was when they were 5. Parents of teenagers, can I get an amen? Right? They turned 15 and you became dumb. That's just the way the world works, right? And the reality was is that these great parents were capable of seeing that on the horizon. And what they recognized is this, is that if in those teenage years I want my kids to continue on the right path, then I have to prioritize putting them in the right relationships with other adults who are saying the same things that I'm saying. Because I could say something as their parent, and their small group could say the exact, small group leader could say the exact same thing. And guess what? Their small group leader knows what they're talking about because they don't have to live with them and they don't have to discipline them. But I say the same thing, and it's like, that couldn't be further from the truth. You're wrong, mom. You're wrong, dad. And so I want to put them in a position to where they have other adults that are moving in the right direction, guiding them in the right direction, so that when they get sent out, it's not just me who's communicated truth into their life, but it's another adult as well. On top of, I recognize that friends determine the quality and direction of our lives. And so how do I prioritize the right friendships in my kids' life and put them in environments where they can gain the right friends in which all of them within their small group are moving in the right direction or attempting to move in the right direction? And when life gets hard and things get complicated, because y'all, I know for some of us, myself included, it's like high school was a long ways ago, and I don't really understand what that's like or remember what that was like. It is hard, y'all. It's hard to be a teenager. And to have a group of people that you can lean back on in difficult times of your teenage years is vital, but it has to be the right people. Because if you lean back on just anybody, they'll take you in the direction they're going. But if you lean back on the right people, they'll take you in the right direction. And so these parents knew the value of positioning. Even if we have to give up some things, even if we have to rearrange our schedules, we are going to make this a priority, that we value relationships and the right relationships over just simply giving our kids every experience known to man. And then fourth, and the one I desperately wanted to leave off, but I couldn't. What I noticed is that great parents had this uncanny ability to prioritize healthy marriages. That for those parents who were married, they made it a priority to have a healthy marriage and prioritize this reality that my marriage comes first. My marriage comes first. And ultimately what I want to communicate to my kids is that they are not the center of my universe. And some of y'all are like, oh, how dare you? Ben, that is appalling, because the very first time I held that baby in my arms, I knew that they would be my number one. And they've been the center of our universe every day since. And yet there will come a day where that little baby will walk out that front door and you'll turn around and you'll look at that person that you're now stuck with in your house 24/7 and wonder, who in the world is that? You see, maybe one of the greatest gifts you can give your kids is to model what a healthy marriage looks like. And to communicate, Krista and I are very intentional about this. With our words, y'all, and you're going to be like, you guys are mean. We're very intentional about communicating to our kids sometimes when we're standing in the kitchen hugging or kissing or whatever, and they're like, ooh, and they're trying to separate us. Bud, mommy comes first. Our marriage was before you, and it will always be before you. Hello. Y'all okay? And the greatest gift I can give my kids, not for their present, but also for their future, is to show them in your life, if you want to have a great family, put your spouse first. The best thing I can do for Beckham and Brantley is to love Krista well. That's the best thing I can do for them. And y'all, I get it. You see, this is the point in the message where many of y'all put down your pen and you stop taking notes. Because you're like, Ben, now I know this just doesn't apply to me. Because I'm at a stage of life where I'm not married and I'm trying to raise kids. And that standard just isn't attainable for me. That there's no way I can go back to that again, whether it's because of divorce or death or other circumstances. That there's no way I can accomplish that in my parenting journey. And hear me on this. I want you to hear my intentions first and foremost. Everything inside of me in acknowledging that truth in so many of our lives wanted to leave this one off. Like, it would have just been so easy for us to approach this series as if parenting and marriage are two separate topics altogether. And let's just leave the marriage side out of it. But ignoring that reality in all lives and our family dynamics forces us to ignore a tension that we must address in order for us to move forward as parents in the healthiest possible way. And this morning, I want to set the table for the rest of the series. Give us footing to stand on with this tension that that last reality underlines and exposes in every single one of our lives and in every single one of our stories. You see, maybe for you, it's not just that last one, but as you look back over every single one in those lists of four, you're like, I haven't gotten it right there, haven't gotten it right there, haven't gotten it right there. And yet the reality is just because we haven't gotten it right in our past doesn't dictate how we parent moving forward in our future. And you see, what I want you to hear is this. I want you to hear that this morning is more a message of hope for the sake of our futures and our kids' futures than it is an opportunity for us to highlight the negatives and the brokenness and the hurt of our past. But what I also want you to hear is this, is that as a pastor, part of my responsibility many times is for me to plant my feet and my heart and even my compassion smack dab in the middle of what's real. The real struggles that you're encountering, the real circumstances that you're walking through, the real mistakes that we've made. To plant myself wholeheartedly right smack dab in the middle of what's real while also simultaneously pointing to what's ideal. to be able to embrace what's real while also not losing sight of the importance as I lead other human beings, other little bodies through this life, that I am also called to not just embrace what's real, but also to continue to point them towards the ideal, to continue to instill in them that as their parent on this earth and also from their heavenly Father, our desire is, regardless of my circumstances and the messes that we've gotten ourselves into and the times we haven't gotten it right as parents, that ultimately our desire is for them to experience better than we've experienced. Am I right? It's for their futures to be better than our past. And in order for that to happen, I have to continue to point you, not just to what's real, but I have to paint a picture of also what's ideal, what's attainable, and what you should begin to experience so that as your parent and as your heavenly Father, we get to see you live life to the full. That's what Jesus said. That's what I want you to experience. That's what I want your kids to experience. I want them to experience a rich and satisfying life. And allowing them to do so means we plant ourselves in the middle of what's real while constantly pointing to the ideal in their life. But the problem is this. I get it. The problem is oftentimes in our life, there is this reality that we get caught up in one side or the other. And I'll talk about that in just a minute, but the reality is it's far more comfortable as a church as a whole for us to just simply talk about the ideal and for us to simply just keep pointing you to the ideal and insisting that you live there without actually jumping in and embracing and acknowledging the real that all of us encounter. And can I just say this, y'all? 30-second side note. As the church, we should be absolutely incredible. It should be second nature to us to be able to embrace what's real when it comes to families and the family dynamics. And you're saying, Ben, why is that? You pick up God's instruction manual for our life, God's word, the love letter that he's written to us, and you know what you'll find? Practically zero examples of healthy family dynamics. Read through the first part of this, the accounts in the Old Testament, and you know what you'll find? You will find a whole lot of messed up parents, a whole lot of messed up families, right? You think you put the fun in dysfunctional? You ain't read the first half of this, y'all, right? I mean, you don't have to look any further than the first story in this. Crack open to Adam and Eve. Here were two people who got married, and you know what their first course of action was? Let's introduce sin into the world. And talk about messed up. And some of y'all who are parents are like, well, yeah, if they were parents, like me parenting, that's probably the only reason I do sin is because of my kids. Well, they weren't even parents yet. And they introduced sin into the world. And then they brought kids into the world, and you know what happened? One of their sons killed the other one. Like, my boys, they wrestle all the time. Everything's hugs are wrestling matches in our house. But I'm never worried about, like, one son killing the other son. That's the amount of discord and dysfunction that we see all throughout this. But then, here's the good news, y'all. Like, literally, the good news. We flip to the New Testament. We flip to the second part. And what we find is that the New Testament does this incredible job at embracing the brokenness and the dysfunction of God's people from the Old Testament while also consistently pointing towards something better, consistently pointing towards the ideal. And yet the problem that many of us get sucked into is this. It's just way easier to swing one way or the other on the pendulum. Like, for some of us, it's really easy for us to look at our lives and some of the dysfunction or some of the mistakes, and we just become consumed by and purely operate out of the real. Like, my marriage was broken, I got hurt by a woman, I've got hurt by men, and so we just instill into our kids, that's just natural, it's what's going to happen to you. Wake up, life's never going to be better than this. And we just find ourselves constantly operating out of the real, trying to smack reality into our kids while completely forgetting about the fact that we want them to experience something better than us, and so they have to hear about and be guided towards something better. Or we find ourselves swinging to the exact opposite, and for many of us, this is where we're going to relate. Because for many of us, it's like, I see the brokenness of my past. I don't want my kids to see it. And so we just purely operate out of the ideal. Everything's good. Everything with me and your mom is good. We've never made mistakes with you guys. We didn't drop you on your head in the hospital. Nothing like that. Everything was good. But then, you know, that same season of life we talked about earlier where they become teenagers and they know it all. You know what comes with that? They become really good at seeing through the crap. Sorry. And they begin to recognize everything isn't always good. And I heard the way you spoke curtly to her. And I see the way she reacts back to you. And I know when you discipline me the way you shouldn't, and that this is broken and this isn't right. And our lives are kind of a mess. And when all we do is operate out of the ideal and we don't acknowledge the real, you know what our kids begin to see in us? Hang on, buckle in, y'all. Hypocrites. And now I don't know that I can listen to anything they have to say, because they haven't been truthful with me from the very beginning. They haven't embraced what's real in our lives and the messes and the brokenness, while also, and here's the good part, while also acknowledging that those messes and that brokenness can be some of the best teaching material in our parenting. Hello? That y'all, the good stuff that you go through, that ain't even the best material you got. The way in which you bounce back and learn from the brokenness, because your kids are going to go through brokenness in their life. That's the best teaching material you got. That's the best catalyst for their future that you can use. And what's so cool is that a couple thousand years ago, when Jesus walked onto the pages of history, he began to model for us this perfect balance of embracing what's real while also pointing to what's ideal. You see, when we look back at the story of Jesus' life, the gospel, what we won't find is this. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, we will not find, once upon a time, in a world that was perfect and everybody had their act together and were making the right decisions. You see, that's not what we find about the world 2,000 years ago, and it's certainly not what we find when we look at the world now. What we find in the story of the Gospels is this acknowledgement. Paul puts it perfectly when he writes this is what the Gospels are all about. This is what the story of Jesus acknowledged in 1 Corinthians, this letter that he wrote to the local church. Paul writes this: Christ died for our sins. This is what the entire gospel centers on. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. There was this acknowledgement by God our Father and his Son when he put on flesh and stepped into our shoes that we've sinned, that this world is broken. We've messed things up. And yet I'm willing to get right in the middle of what's real, to plant my feet and my heart and my compassion right in the middle of the real circumstances of life, the real family dynamics that people are passing through. And I'm willing to do my very best in the middle of all of that to continue to point to the ideal. You see, we've all heard this one before. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. What world? Not the world that started with once upon a time, everything was good, everybody was making the right decisions, everybody was going in the right way. No, for God so loved this world. And all of my messes and all of my brokenness, a God who was willing to put on flesh and step into all of that, to be right in the middle of what's real, to be right in the middle of what I've messed up and I haven't gotten right. And what he did, all the while stepping foot in the middle of the real, he continued to point to what seemed like the unattainable ideal. And every time he talked, he kept doing it again and again and again. That as my children, I want to point you towards the ideal. I want to point you towards something better. We find it in this story. Jesus is gathered with his disciples and he's teaching them. And in this particular moment, Jesus is looking back on the laws of the Old Testament, right? We have these 10 commandments that Moses introduces, and then they kind of take that and run with it. And there's like 613 laws in ancient Jewish culture that they implement. And Jesus is looking back on all of these laws and he begins to talk to his followers, his disciples, about these laws. And he begins to name them, like, you've heard this said, you've heard this said, you've heard this said. And then he gets to the point where he begins to address our our relationship with the opposite sex. He begins to address family dynamics, and he says this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You've heard the commandment, right, that says you must not commit adultery. And to that, all of his disciples look back and they're like, yeah, we've heard that. Like, that's been beaten into us from a young age. Like, that's what's been talked about in the synagogue every single week. They've brought up these laws again and again and again in our lives. We've heard that one. But then Jesus decides to finish it in a different way. He begins to write a new ending to the story that doesn't just sit in the real, but points to the ideal. But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In an instant, Jesus did the unthinkable of upping the ante in our relationships with the opposite sex. He realigned not just our actions, but also took this unthinkable step of also realigning our thoughts when it came to family dynamics and how we move forward in the healthiest possible way within our marriages, within our families. He began to set this new boundary line in our lives for us to experience what was best. And he began to realign our thoughts because ultimately Jesus knew it isn't just your actions that dictate your directions. Your thoughts also dictate the direction you go in life. And so I want you to begin to operate and think differently as it pertains to your spouse, as it pertains to the opposite sex, as it pertains to your relationships. But this is what was crazy. It's going to get good. When Jesus would bump into people who fell short, unlike the religious leaders of his day, instead of choosing to condemn those who fell short, you know what Jesus did? Jesus condemned the condemners and then chose to die for the condemned. Jesus condemned the condemners and then chose to die, to give up his life for those who had made mistakes, for those who had fallen short, for those who hadn't got it right in their marriage, for those who hadn't got it right in their parenting along the way. Instead of lowering the standard, you know what Jesus did? He turned up the grace. In an instant, he made every man an adulterer. And then he did the unthinkable. Died for my adultery. He made every man an adulterer, and then in an instant, he negated it all. He wiped it all away. He raised the marriage standard so high in his conversations with the Pharisees as they came to him and they tried to trap him in their conversations of divorce. Like, you remember way back when Moses said, yeah, you're free to get out of your responsibilities to your spouse if this happens or this happens. So Jesus, you couldn't possibly go against that. And you couldn't possibly say that what Moses said isn't all right. And you know what Jesus did? He's like, let me one-up you. Let me go before what Moses said and let me go to what my heavenly Father said. You remember back when Adam and Eve came together as the first husband and wife? You know what I said then? And the two shall become one. And what God has brought together, let no man separate. And he says this to his disciples, and his disciples look back at him after these instructions, and they say, well then, Jesus, I guess from what you're saying, it would be better for us not to marry then. It would be far easier if we just didn't get married. And they looked at Jesus and they're like, Jesus, you cannot be serious. Like, you're telling me you're against divorce? And Jesus looked back at him and he said, yes. Because that introduces hurt that I never intended for you. And brokenness that I didn't want you to experience. And changes in your lives and your kids' life that none of you ever dreamt for. Yeah, Jesus, but come on. That is so unrealistic. Circumstances change. People change. And to that, Jesus was like, I know. That's why I'm here. But ultimately, when they asked him this last question, his answer differed. It introduced hope and direction that was unthinkable. So what are you going to do about divorced people? What are you going to do about parents who have made mistakes? Give my life for them? What are you going to do about family dynamics that are screwed up and broken and headed in the wrong direction? Give my life for it. I'm going to get right in the middle of the real, while all the while being willing to sacrifice myself so that I could point to the ideal. See, all the while and every step along the way, Jesus continued again and again and again to prove this one thing. And if you've walked away from your faith, or maybe you're in a season of difficult circumstances in which you're considering walking away from your faith, this example that Jesus set, this life that he lived out, is the very reason why I believe with all of my heart, maybe this is an opportunity, the best reason for you to reconsider, for you to turn back around. Because regardless of what you've been taught in the church you grew up in, or what your parents said to you, or what you've believed, what we see as fact in Jesus' life is this, is that in his time on this earth and from every day from then till now, we have a God who never dumbed down the truth, but never turned down the grace. A God who never dumbs down the truth, who's never shied away from getting right into the middle of what's real and what's broken and what's a mess, but in the same light was never willing to turn down the grace either, was willing to jump in the middle of that brokenness in order to point all of us in the midst of our brokenness to something far more ideal, to something far better for the sake of our future, for the sake of our kids' futures. And one of his disciples, a guy by the name of John, who spent every waking hour of about 3 years with Jesus, looks back on his time with Jesus. And if you've ever read through the accounts of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, what you notice when you come to John is that John starts different than any of the other gospels. Because John, when he set out, he looked back on his time with Jesus. John set out not to tell about Jesus' life particular. John's main purpose was he wanted to tell why Jesus came. And as he was thinking and he was trying to summarize, like, why did Jesus come in the middle of our brokenness, in the middle of our real circumstances? At the very beginning of his account of Jesus' life, he puts this perfect, maybe one of my favorite passages about Jesus in all of these accounts, this perfect summarization of why Jesus came, who Jesus is, and the example he sets for us to live out moving forward. In John chapter 1, verse 14, he writes this. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. The God of the universe put on flesh and blood, and he came and he hung out with us. Because of that, we got to see his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. And then this is where he summarizes. This is really who Jesus is. This is really why Jesus came. He came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. It's like John was saying, you want to know who Jesus is and the example he sets for you and me? Jesus was all truth and all grace all the time. Not some perfect mixture of both. Not constantly toggling the dials of turn this one up now and turn this one off then. No, he was constantly this perfect mixture. He modeled something so extraordinary because he fully embraced what was real while never being willing to stop pointing at the ideal. And he did it from this perspective. As your heavenly Father, I'm setting an example of how you, as a present father, as a present earthly mother, as a future father, as a future earthly mother, how I want you to also operate in your time here on earth with your own children. You see, great parents don't ignore what's real. They dive headfirst into it, while also not forgetting and not becoming so consumed by the real that they forget to constantly steer their kids towards the ideal. That I want something better for you, and hang on, y'all, come on back. Even if that ideal isn't possible for me. that I will continue to point you towards the ideal, steer you towards what's best, even if that isn't possible in my story moving forward. And ultimately, this is the freedom that we've been given, y'all. This is the good news. That we've been given the freedom as parents, present, future. We have been given freedom from our Heavenly Father to operate from a stance of grace. To be able to look at our brokenness, our hurt, the ways we've screwed up, we haven't gotten it right. And to be able to extend grace to ourselves in that brokenness. A grace that allows us to sit in the middle of the tension of the realness of life and family dynamics, while also having enough grace in the middle of that realness and brokenness to say, oh yeah, but I want to point you to what's ideal. I want to show you what's better. I want you to experience something better than I've ever experienced, ever lived. I want you to do this. I want you to put this first. And I can acknowledge I didn't do that, but I don't want you to experience it as well. That we become parents who are willing to operate out of the reality that our brokenness can be the greatest catalyst for our kids' future. Y'all okay? That our Heavenly Father has extended you enough grace for you to just embrace the tension, a tension that shouldn't be fixed, a tension that should be sat in and parented from, to be able to say, this is where we are, this is where we've been, but this is where we're going. And this is where I want you to go. And when we become parents who are capable of doing that and releasing the rest, y'all, that is how we effectively parent in the 21st century. Would you pray with me? Father, this morning, God, more than anything, man, I thank you for every lady in this room. The unique ways in which you've created each of them differently, with different gifts, different things they bring to the table, different ways in which they have been called to change this world. And I believe with all of my heart, each and every one of them have the potential to do so, whether they are parents yet or not. God, my prayer is this, that on this day, they're not defined by near misses or not yets. God, that they see their infinite value and worth in your eyes. God, we thank you that you also see that in us as parents. Even when we've gotten it wrong, even when life is a mess and family dynamics have gotten screwed up, that you're a God who dives headfirst into the middle of our messes, dives headfirst in the middle of what's real, but also desires not for us just to stay there. You consistently point to what's ideal, trying to move us towards a better life. And God, ultimately, from that example, as parents, may we have the courage to follow it well, to do the same, to acknowledge what's real, what's been messed up, and use those moments as the greatest catalyst for growth in our kids' future. You've given us enough grace to do that. We can admit what's gone wrong, and yet you don't hold it against us. And because of that, may we use that to become better parents. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.